We often have misconceptions of things that we think we understand. We may have a little bit of knowledge, but we don't have a full grasp of it. My father was a navigator in the military, in the Air Force, for about 10, 12 years roughly. And then he spent about as much time, maybe a little less, as a war planner in the Air Force. Those of you who are old enough may remember the Persian Gulf War of 1991. He wrote that plan. By the way, that's not a secret anymore. I remember as a teenager, he talked about that. But he was a navigator. And he was a war planner. Now, I know a little bit about, less than that about planning wars. I pray never have to plan a war. But my father did it, so I should know about it, but I don't. He was a navigator, but don't ask me to fly a plane. What he did doesn't mean I have a full grasp of it. But many of us think we understand something, and turns out our understanding was not what it really is. Some common misconceptions of today. Well, I'll say up through today. It was often believed that we only use 10% of our brain. Well, maybe some do, but as human beings know, every part of our brain is used. So we found out that that common understanding was not true. Another one, I learned this in grade school. Turned out to be false, but I learned this in grade school. That if you look at the tongue, certain parts of the tongue are associated with certain tastes. It turns out that's not true either, although I learned that in school. Makes me wonder what else I learned in school that wasn't true. But that's neither here nor there. Another one was this. How many times, for those who are coffee drinkers, have you talked about grinding the coffee beans? They're not beans, they're seeds. Well, here's one for you. And I remember when Lindsay was doing some homeschool through Abeka, through their online curriculum. I was doing some work outside on the porch, on the patio, and I heard her audio, and this teacher was teaching as an established fact. I don't know if you remember this, Lindsay. Was teaching as an established fact that lemmings will follow the leader over a cliff and commit suicide. No, that was actually done by Disney for a film. That's where it came from. It's not true. But that was being taught as fact. And I did correct Lindsay on there. Well, her video teacher on that one told Lindsay, nah, that's not real. But yeah, these are some misconceptions people have about things. That we think we understand something, but our understanding isn't as broad or as deep as we thought. Well, here's the question. Do we truly understand how the kingdom of God operates? Well, the good news is Jesus tells us how the kingdom of God really operates. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. Luke 13, 18 through 21. In this lesson, Jesus is going to tell two parables. And through these two parables, he is going to teach us and explain the reality of how the kingdom of God works. Now, before I read this text, let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, as we hear you speaking through your written word, I pray that we do hear you speaking. And second, God, I pray that you will show us, open up our eyes from anything that's blinding us. Let us see the truth of what you're teaching us. Open up our hearts, remove any walls that are a barrier between what you are teaching us and what we want, so that we can be transformed by your word. And ultimately, God, I pray that you are glorified by the reading of your holy word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 18, Luke writes, "He, Jesus, said therefore, 'What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. So here we have Jesus talking about the kingdom of God and its operation. And he's telling us a couple of things specifically about how the kingdom truly operates. And it is actually different than what some people actually think happens. In the first 2 verses, verses 18 to 19, Jesus teaches us that God's kingdom starts small and grows over time. How does he do this? Well, he compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. Now, why a mustard seed? Mustard seed is the tiniest seed. It's a seed that, if you don't pay attention, can be overlooked. It's a seed that has this idea of almost being insignificant, unimportant. It's so small. There are probably rocks and grains of sand bigger than some mustard seeds. It's so tiny, it's irrelevant in some people's eyes. It's easily overlooked. And yet, Jesus says, that tiny, forgotten, overlooked, minuscule, insignificant mustard seed, what happens to it? It's planted, verse 19. It's planted and it grows into a tree. This tiny, insignificant seed grows into a tree. And this tree serves to give shelter and rest to various birds. Now, to truly understand, well, actually, both of these comparisons that Jesus makes, we need to see the Old Testament connections to both of these parables, and both of them do have Old Testament connections. This one about the tree and the mustard seed is connected to 2 different passages in the Old Testament. The first one is out of Daniel chapter 4, verses 7 through 26. And in Daniel chapter 4, we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar's tree. And Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream by God of this big, mighty tree. And this big, mighty tree provides resources and shelter and safety for birds from all over the world. However, this tree is a tree representing a man-built kingdom. And this giant tree, this man-built kingdom, in the dream, God says he will chop it down and he will plant a new kingdom himself that will not be overthrown. And it will provide for the birds. But also, there's a tree in Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. And in a way, Jesus is pretty much retelling this story out of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, he has this vision of a tiny sprig. Instead of a seed, it's a tiny sprig. Again, easily overlooked, probably normally we just throw it away, it doesn't really matter. But this tiny little sprig is planted in the ground. And God grows that tiny little sprig in Ezekiel to a giant, mighty sycamore tree, which will then serve as a home and a resting place for birds from all over the world. And so this is the Old Testament background for Jesus's telling of the parable of the mustard seed regarding the kingdom of God. This tiny little seed grows into this mighty tree. And the tree represents the kingdom of God that has blossomed and grown in power, in influence, in its spread around the world. But he began with a tiny little seed. And by the way, the final Old Testament connection is the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David, that God told David would last forever and ever and ever. And Jesus' kingdom is the fulfillment of that kingdom. And this mustard seed, this that turns into the tree, is a parable about that kingdom. And so, how does this work? Well, first, the tree serves as a place of peace and calm for those who dwell in that tree. Those who are outside the tree, they don't have the benefit of the peace and the calm and the safety and security that that tree offers. Only the birds that are in that tree, that dwell in that tree, benefit from the tree. And the tree is a picture of the kingdom of God. The birds represent the believers from all around the world, across all divisions, all crosses gender, race, nationality, culture, across them all. And who are those who receive the benefits of the peace and safety and comfort and rest of the kingdom of God? Only those who dwell in the kingdom of God. And who are they? Those who repent of their sins, that is, they confess their sins, seek God's forgiveness, and they turn away from their old worldly self-driven motives and ways of doing things to serve God's kingdom and His agenda and seek Him. A turning away from the sinful way and turning toward the righteous way by receiving the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ who shed His blood. And those who put their faith in Jesus alone, those are the birds. Those are the ones who receive the benefits of the kingdom of God. And if you're outside of that, if you're not dwelling in the kingdom of God, but dwelling in another kingdom, even if you're doing it in the name of God, you're not going to be a recipient of the benefits of the kingdom of God. I would challenge anybody to go to Iran, stand in the street in Tehran, and say, I'm an American citizen, you need to protect my rights. They don't care. They're going to tell you, you're not in America. You're in Iran. If you want the benefits of the American Constitution, go to America. If you want the benefits of the kingdom of God, get in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God begins tiny, a tiny little seed, and it grows into this mighty tree that provides shelter and a place for the believers. And this is a reminder, actually. This parable is a reminder that we should seek God's kingdom and not man's kingdom. There are many who seek their own kingdom, who seek their own thing, a thing that they built that honors them, that makes them feel like they can glorify themselves. Look what we have done. There are many people today who are trying to build their legacy. Look at the things that we have done in the past. And God says, I want you to have a relationship with me. Your honor is irrelevant. My glory is what matters. There are many who seek their own kingdom. And there are many who do that, even trying to justify it, but saying, I'm doing it in the name of God. Well, Jesus talked about that. There are many who will come to him saying, look at the things I did in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Doing things in the name of God doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. It just means you're using God for your own agenda. And God is not here to serve our mission. We should be here to serve His. So instead, we should seek His kingdom. Why? Because His kingdom is the one that grows and grows and grows over time. So how do we seek God's kingdom? What is God's kingdom? To put simply, it's this. It is the gospel learned and the gospel lived. And if we're not doing that, we're outside the kingdom. But what we see ultimately, besides the implication of seeking God's kingdom, what we see ultimately is that the kingdom of God begins small and grows over time to have a global impact. And we saw that, and we continue to see that today. The kingdom of God began with the teachings of Jesus to his very tiny group of disciples, many of whom abandoned him. Only one stuck it out all the way to the cross. But that's how it began. That tiny little group. And over time, the kingdom of God grew slowly. It slowly grew over time. Until after many centuries, the kingdom of God is now impacting people all across this giant globe of ours that we live on, that we call Earth. It is continuing to grow. And as you saw this morning from the video, there are still people groups in this world who have no access to the gospel. That kingdom is still growing, and it will continue to grow until eternity comes. But it grows slowly over time, beginning small and growing big. So how does that impact our lives? Well, it teaches us that small gospel acts can have major impact. You see, small acts are often overlooked by the world, neglected by the world. They don't really matter. Okay, so you made one person have a nice day. So what? How does that change the world? In fact, there are many people that are saying, you should go change the world, have a big thing. And God's answer is no. When the world looks at those little things that you do for the gospel and says they don't matter, God says they're a big deal to him. And so we should do those little things, because over time, even those little things, God will grow and grow to have a bigger impact. And so we should not neglect doing those small things. And we should never, ever forsake those little things that the world or others may say don't really matter. Because truth is, we may never know the ultimate impact. The gentleman who led Billy Graham to Christ never could have envisioned Billy Graham's ultimate ministry and the thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands to whom he has preached the gospel. He was just leading one man named Billy to Jesus, telling him the gospel. I can't remember his name. I should remember his name. A friend of mine would tell me, John, you should know this guy's name. The guy who led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord. Never could have envisioned that Dwight L. Moody would become an international evangelist, reaching thousands upon thousands. But Dwight L. Moody went on to influence another man named John R. Mott. And John R. Mott had influence on the White House. You never know the impact your small act will have. And so the kingdom of God, we see from the first parable, begins small, but grows into something bigger and bigger. But then in verses 20 and 21, we see that God's kingdom should impact all aspects of life. And here, Jesus switches from a seed to a different comparison. Here he compares the kingdom to leaven, or dough that is leavened. What does he say? He says in verse 21, because verse 8 and 20, he asks, what shall I compare it to? 21, it's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. So here we have a tiny, tiny, tiny amount of leaven, maybe about a pinch. Don't know exactly, but a small, tiny amount. And we have 3 measures of dough or flour. So what is 3 measures of dough? Well, it's about 50 pounds. That's a lot of dough. But that tiny, tiny, tiny amount of leaven, what happens? The woman works it into the dough so that that leaven permeates the entire batch of dough, and it is infused in the entire 50-odd pounds of dough. And so the kingdom of God is like that. A small amount that may seem insignificant can permeate and should permeate every aspect of our lives, just like the leaven. And in this illustration, the leaven is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, like the first parable, this one too has an Old Testament connection. Less direct of one, or as far as, you know, just, it's not like a one-to-one, like Ezekiel changes from a sprig to a seed. But there is an Old Testament connection, which, by the way, actually ties in the first parable as well, which shows why Jesus talked about, in part, the tree with the seed. And here we go back to Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. In here, we have the story of Abraham talking to God. Now, here's what happens in that story. This is a pre-incarnate Christ, and he shows up, and God sits under a tree. See why Jesus mentioned a tree? God sits under a tree, and Abraham goes out to meet him. And Abraham worships God and fellowships with God there under the tree. But that's not all. Abraham wants to serve God. And so Abraham goes back to Sarah and says, Sarah, will you make, and he tells her to make 3 measures of bread. Jesus talked about 3 measures of flour. And Abraham brings this bread to God as an act of worship. And Abraham spends time with God under the comfort and peace and ease of this tree that God has provided. And he's there with God, worshiping God, serving God, glorifying God. And so here we have another Old Testament connection with the parable that Jesus is telling about the leaven and the bread. And so what we learn in part, we begin to see that a small amount of this leaven, a small amount of the kingdom has widespread influence. Well, we see that throughout the book of Acts. Here's what happened. And Jesus taught his disciples for about 3.5 years. He then sent them out to go spread the gospel of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins and resurrected on the third day, calling people to repent and believe. And he sent them out among the world. But it was just 12 guys, if you include Paul. That's a handful. That's not much in the big picture of a whole globe. But these men went out to different parts of the world. They went down to the continent of Africa, over into Asia, into Europe. And what happened? They brought the gospel throughout the world. And the gospel of the kingdom, that leaven, permeated the globe and was infused into the world. And so we learn here from this parable that Jesus tells of leaven that for us, bring it to our level, spiritual growth requires gospel infusion. Spiritual growth requires gospel infusion. That's what we learn from this parable of the leaven. You see, dough cannot change itself. I challenge anybody who's ever baked, it's not me, to have the dough and say, all right, change, and just wait. Nothing's going to happen. How do you get that dough to rise? You have to have something from the outside that is brought into the dough, infused into the dough, that is permeating the entire dough in order for that dough to change. Well, the same goes for us. On our own, we will not change. We cannot change on our own. We need something from outside of us to be infused into us, to permeate us, and by that we will change. And only by that will we change. Now for the bread, the outside help that is infused, that permeates, is the leaven that the baker works and that the baker adds to the dough. For us, that outside help is the gospel of the kingdom that the Holy Spirit works and infuses in us so that it will permeate our entire self. Now, when you add leaven to bread, you're not necessarily going to see the leaven. It's hidden. You're not going to find it in there if you try to pick through it. However, just because you can't see the leaven doesn't mean the leaven's not going to work. You will see the impact of the leaven when that bread rises. The same with the kingdom. You may not physically see it, but you can see the impact, or the lack thereof, of the kingdom of God. Because you will have spiritual growth in that person. And so, from both of these parables, from the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, we actually have three lessons regarding the kingdom of God that we need to take home with us. The first lesson is this. We must trust God's kingdom work even when immediate results are not evident. Just because we don't see results like that doesn't mean that the kingdom is not at work. Doesn't mean that God's not working. There are many who think that the kingdom has to come and come powerfully, immediately, and radically change. And we often look at Paul's conversion, forgetting that that was an exception, a single instance. In reality, Jesus teaches us how the kingdom grows. The kingdom growth takes time and occurs over time. And just because you don't see an immediate impact doesn't mean that God is not working. Rather, we should trust that God is working and that over time, He will grow it and grow it and grow it. How long? That's up to God, not us. But trust in His kingdom work, even if you don't see immediate results. Second lesson, we should engage in God's kingdom work even when others push back. You see, kingdom growth will not be stopped. God's work in the kingdom will not be stopped. The world will not stop it. No one outside of ourselves will stop it. The only one that can stop God is God, and He's not about to stop Himself because He's busy working for His kingdom. And so we should participate with Him in His kingdom, doing so without any fear of rejection. Don't fear haters. Instead, trust in God. Continue to serve Him. Continue to glorify Him above all else, because we know that victory will come. So don't give up. The third lesson is this. We should seek God's kingdom in all we do. We should seek His kingdom in all that we do. Many people trust in worldly agendas. Many people seek a kingdom that they themselves have built. Many people seek things that make them feel honored and glorified. But we need to be worried not about whether we receive honor. We need to worry not about whether we receive accolades. We should worry not about whether we have a legacy. It's His legacy, His kingdom, His agenda. That is why we're here, not for our own. We should give up our personal agendas and our personal mission, and we should submit to the kingdom agenda and kingdom mission. So in closing, I want to ask you two questions. First, whose kingdom do you seek? Do you seek God's kingdom based on God's word? Or do you seek your own kingdom based on your own wishes? Second question, whose kingdom do you serve? Do you serve God's kingdom agenda to please Him? Or do you serve your own agenda to please yourself?